Good morning. I would like to thank and commend my friend and colleague, Dr. Mazak, for his chapel message yesterday. It's not easy to preach a message that is both convicting and motivational, and he succeeded in doing that. I will confess to being deeply convicted by what he had to say. If being patient is more important than doing a good job, then I'm in trouble. And so are many more of us. And I will confess to being tempted to emailing the executive wing and saying, maybe I shouldn't preach in chapel tomorrow. But I was reminded in my thinking over the scripture that, in fact, we are forgiven and we stand righteous before the throne. And so I offer you these thoughts this morning, recognizing that we all need them and that none of us is above the reach of the scripture in its work of conviction. Hebrews chapter 5 today. Hebrews chapter 5. Are you a teacher? Are you? Well, see, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not an education major. Well, I'll observe that the scripture has a lot to say about a teaching responsibility for the people of God. Pastors, of course, are commanded to teach others also, Paul says to Timothy. In two places, he says that they should be apt to teach. One of the gifts is the pastor-teacher gift. Okay, so that takes care of the people here who are pastors or who hope to be someday. But you're not in the school of religion, you're not in the school of education, so you're not a teacher. Well, Paul says to parents that they are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And while few of you here on the main floor this morning are parents, most of you will be someday. And you need to be prepared to teach. The Bible tells older women that they should teach the younger women in the church. And about half of you are women, and at some point, you will be older women. None of the ladies in the room have gotten there yet, I hasten to note that. All of you who are believers have spiritual gifts, and some number of you have been granted by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit the gift of teaching. And you are expected to exercise that gift. Whether or not you work full-time as a teacher, an educator. But like all of the other spiritual gifts, pretty much all of the other spiritual gifts, all Christians are commanded to do that thing as well. We're told to exhort one another in Hebrews chapter 3 and again in Hebrews chapter 10. And the Hebrews 10 passage tells us that that's the reason why we assemble, to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're told in Colossians to exhort one another and teach one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so when we sing, as we did twice already in this service, we're teaching. How effective has your teaching been today? But in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12, we find an exhortation to all of the church to be teachers. The writer says, let me start in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. But, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Paul says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Most of the modern versions render it this way. By this time, you ought to be teachers. We all ought to be teachers. So, how do you prepare yourself for a lifetime of passing on the faith. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Preparing to Pass Along the Faith. That is your mission. That is your calling. Regardless of how you earn your bread and support your family, your mission is to teach, to pass along the faith. Well, I'm not going to be a Bible teacher. Yes, you are. Go back and listen to the whole introduction. You ought to be teachers. So, most of you have the standard Christian testimony. And I'm not trivializing or minimizing the importance of this testimony at all. But let me tell you your testimony. When you were 4, one Sunday night at church, you heard a sermon on hell and you got scared and you came home and asked your mom about it and she prayed with you and you asked Jesus to save you. And your memory of that is not very clear, but your mom remembers it very well. And when you were about 12, you started to have doubts. And when you were about 14 or 15, you went to a Christian camp and you went forward in the service. And you got assurance of your salvation, or maybe you use the expression, you rededicated your life to Christ. And since then, there have been good days and there have been bad days, but you are reasonably assured of your Christian faith. And you're not real sure what you're going to do with your life, but you're pretty sure that you're a believer. Okay. That means that since you were 12 or 14, or maybe since you were 4, you've been a believer. By this time, you should be a teacher. So how are you preparing to pass along the faith? Let me suggest to you some steps in getting there. You need to start by having something to say. And the way you have something to say about the Word of God is you learn it. You learn it. Some of you are a little, if the truth were known, you're a little bothered that you have to take Bible every semester because you're not a Bible major. Well, I'll confess that I'm biased in this regard because I earn my living because you have to take Bible every semester. It's a nice gig if you can get it. But this is your mission, to learn what it is that you're going to teach for the rest of your life. This is what it's all about. And I am not for a moment minimizing the importance of the work of my friends and colleagues in other divisions of the university. Not for a moment. Learn all you can about everything you can. Liberal arts is a powerful preparation for life. But Bible is is the only thing that you're commanded to teach. So you need to learn it. And that's going to take some time. That means that 3 minutes of devotions a day is not going to be enough. Well, you sound like a legalist to me. I'll get to that in a minute. For now, I realize, look, you're busy. By the way, you're going to be busy for the rest of your life, if you're any good. But yeah, I understand that you're busy. And it's perfectly appropriate now for you to use your Bible classes as a major part of how you learn the Bible. You're paying for them. You're spending time in there. It's a good use, good stewardship of your time to do that. But you need to set your mind now to determine that you are not going to be content with 2 or 3 minutes with the Word of God each day as some sort of good luck charm for your day. You can't teach what you don't know. And you have a responsibility to learn this book. You need to develop a study pattern for your life in the Scripture. It's going to require not only time, it's going to require some effort. Now, we live in a day that older people's earlier generations would have been amazed at. The wealth of Bible commentaries and study guides and so on that are available online for free is astonishing. But I'd like to suggest that maybe you ought to set apart some of your budget in the years ahead to buy yourself some things that'll help you learn the Word. Commentaries, monographs, Google Books is free. It's going to require not just time and effort, it's going to require spiritual insight and prayer. You know, the Spirit of God is the one who opens your mind to understand what the Bible is saying. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that every believer has that indwelling Spirit, and he turns us from natural men, as he puts it, into the spiritual, the one who are informed, indwelt and informed by the Spirit. And you have a person of the Godhead living inside of you who will open this book to you if you will simply look for his guidance. I had an experience many years ago that profoundly impressed this truth on my heart. I was a doctoral student here, seminary student, and I was studying a passage of Scripture. I don't remember the passage, and this story would be a lot more effective if I could. I wish I could, but I don't remember what passage it was. I know it was in the Old Testament, and I think it was for a class assignment of some kind. And you know how sometimes you just read a passage and you go, what? And I thought, I don't have any idea what this means. And I thought, well, I'm a seminary student. I'm studying Hebrew. I'll check it out in Hebrew. And so I got out my Hebrew Bible and I read it. And you know what it said in the Hebrew? It said the same thing it said in the English. And I thought, well, that's not helpful. Why am I going to all this trouble to learn Hebrew if it says the same stuff in the Hebrew? So I thought, oh, I have a Septuagint, Greek version of the Old Testament. I'll look it up in the Greek. Same thing. I said, well, I have commentaries. And I started pulling out commentaries and opening. We had to open our commentaries back in those days rather than clicking on them. And you know how often you go to a commentary and it'll have something to say about everything in the verse except the question you have? Well, every commentary I had was like that. And the question I had was, what does the verse mean? You'd have thought that some author out there would have occurred to him to answer that question in his little commentary. And I finished going through a stack of commentaries and I realized, I am completely out of ammo. I got nothing. I'm helpless. I've got all this training. I've got all these resources. I thought I was so smart. And I am out of ammo. And then it occurred to me that I was a personal friend of the author. And there at my desk, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I don't know what this means. And you're going to have to open it up to me. You're just going to have to do that. I'm helpless. I got nothing. And it wasn't like there was a sign appeared in the sky or anything, but over the next few minutes, the meaning of that passage became clear to me. Now, as I say, this would make a much better story if I could remember what the passage was and could tell you the inspired meaning of it. But don't underestimate the value of the indwelling Spirit to open your heart and know what the Word of God says. You can't teach what you don't know. So you have to start by learning the Word. I'd suggest you need to move far beyond that. There has been more than one critical scholar in history, liberal scholar, unbelieving scholar of the New Testament, who has worn out a Greek New Testament or two without believing any of it. I use my Greek and Hebrew resources electronically now, so the likelihood that I will ever wear out a Greek New Testament or a Hebrew Old Testament is virtually zero. Some of these guys wore out multiple copies and never believed it. And I am well aware that there is a undoubtedly notable percentage of this student body who hears every day and studies what they're told to study and doesn't believe any of it. And you're going to have to go beyond learning the Word to loving the Word. Maybe what you need is salvation. I don't know. That's not my call to make, is it? Maybe what you need is a tenderness to the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word that He has offered you. You need to determine to believe this book and to accept its authority. And we talk about that in some of our Bible classes, most notably Bible Doctrines. But maybe you need a little extra help with that. And there are websites. I can recommend apologetics315.com, which our own Dr. Brent Cook has contributed to over the years. I have an apologetic series in audio form on sermonaudio.com. There are lots of resources out there. If you have questions about your faith and whether any of this is really true, there are answers. Ask your questions. It doesn't have to be a walk in the woods for you. But you need to determine to believe this book and accept its authority. You need to meditate on what you've studied. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You need to love the Word, the work of the Spirit, and to pray for His influence in your thinking. And as you learn the Word, I promise you, you will come to love it. For many of you, the fact that you don't love the Word is a consequence of the fact that you're not friends. You don't spend any time together. Learn the Word, love the Word. Then I would suggest you need to live the Word. You need to make a practice of thinking biblically. You get the habit of asking yourself, okay, in this circumstance, what is the biblical thing to do and why? Not reacting and not just doing what tradition says. What is the biblical thing to do here and why? Often that involves immersing yourself in the Scripture and walking a line of balance that's part of the biblical tension. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage." And that's a solid, clear, biblical teaching. You are free. Don't be in bondage to the law, to the traditions of men. That's a biblical principle. But a few verses down in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "You, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the word "serve" in verse 13 is the verb form of the noun "bondage" in verse 1. Don't be in bondage to those old things, to those mechanical things, to those legalistic things. You instead be in bondage to your brethren. And that means when you have a choice to make about what's it okay to do? Can a Christian do this? I must confess that I'm getting a little tired of that question. Can a Christian do this? Sometimes, as in 1 Corinthians 8, the answer is yes, but no. Why? Because of my brother. I'm in bondage to my brother. I have to think about the influence of my choices on the health of my spiritual brother. Okay. Living that kind of life requires that you balance these scriptural principles and learn to think biblically. And that requires some brain sweat. It doesn't just pop into your head. You have to think about it. Meditate on it. Think biblically. It may involve getting counsel from people who know more than you do. And can I plead with you not to get angry with me for saying this? Usually, the people who know more than you do are older than you. It's just kind of how life works. And if you don't believe me, think of your little brother. Now, my friend Dr. Lovegrove is going to address that issue at some length tomorrow, so I leave that to him. But sometimes it involves getting counsel and listening to people who are older than you that you disagree with. Sometimes it means making deliberate choices to subjugate yourself to the Word of God. Yeah, to be in bondage to the right master. Let me give you a very quick illustration of that. Many years ago, I noticed that I was getting very serious headaches every weekend. And I experimented with things. Is it because I'm sleeping in? Is it because of this? Is it because of that? Yeah, long story short, I eventually figured out it was because I drank coffee every day at work and I didn't drink coffee on the weekends. And I was having caffeine withdrawal on the weekends. So the solution to that was pretty simple. I bought myself a coffee maker and I made sure I had a cup of coffee every morning on the weekends. And then I got to thinking about that. Wait a minute. I'm a drug addict. I have physical withdrawal symptoms if I don't get a certain chemical compound. Now, you think this is a sermon against coffee. Please relax. I'm not going to go there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to not go there. But I said, you know what? I got to quit. Maybe if I drink decaf. Well, I learned that there's enough caffeine in decaf coffee that it sets me off. I can't do it. I love coffee. I really do. Every morning, I go from my car to my office. I go right by Cup of Jones. And it smells so good. And I look envyingly through the window at you wonderful people sitting in there enjoying a cup of coffee made right by those wonderful folks at Cup of Jones. And I say, God bless you. My office mate for many years was Mr. Sylvester. Mr. Sylvester roasts his own beans. Okay, the man's serious. Every afternoon, about 2 or 3 o'clock, he grinds right at that moment a cup's worth of freshly roasted beans and makes himself the perfect cup of coffee. And when he would do that, the office would be filled with the aroma of that delicious beverage. I can't do that. Why? Biblical principle. I will not be brought under the power of anything but Christ. Now, am I saying you should not drink coffee? No, no. Sid, have a cup this afternoon on me, and God bless you. Tell me what it's like. Support Cup of Jones. If you, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything on this planet, God made it, belongs to Him, and we should enjoy it, and give Him thanks for it. Enjoy your coffee. And I mean that absolutely seriously. But if you're an addict, that changes the story, doesn't it? Living biblically. Sometimes you're called on to make hard choices. I view that choice really as relatively trivial. It's no big deal for me. I don't spend my days regretting that I can't have a cup of coffee. Usually. As you do this, you think biblically, you commit yourself to the authority of Scripture and say, I will do what it says. You will find that as you live the Word, you will love the Word and you will learn the Word. I think there's one more step in this process. And that's where we've been heading the whole time. You need to teach the Word. You need to imagine and to carry out ways that you can pass the truth of the Scripture on to the next generation.
Well, I don't have a next generation yet.
Yes, you do. You can start by teaching it to yourself through living the Word. These things all build on one another. You can teach it to your peers in your residence hall prayer meetings, in your society meetings. You can edify your classmates and your friends by your speech. You can share with them what you're learning from the Word. And if your friends aren't the kind of friends who want you to share with them what you're learning from the Word, or who thinks it's weird that you're learning stuff from the Word, then you need to... I'm tempted to say you need to get new friends, and that might be the solution. But you need to work with those friends and disciple those friends and get them out of their spiritual apathy. That is the biblical method for dealing with spiritual apathy. Fellowship, interaction between believers. Be a discipler. Maybe you have an accountability partner. You can share what you're learning with him or with her. You can teach it to the younger than you on your outreach ministries. Your younger siblings. Remember that little brother who thinks he's smarter than you? Eventually, if the Lord wills, you can teach it to your children. Maybe you could stop by the Christian School Recruitment Conference and find opportunities to get paid for teaching it to the next generation. Can I tell you, I never thought I would be a Christian teacher. And I can't imagine finding joy in anything else. Now, if God calls you somewhere else, you will find joy in that thing. And the fact that this works for me doesn't mean it's God's will for you. I understand that. But it's God's will for a lot of people to earn their living by teaching the Word, whether in pastoral ministry or post-secondary teaching ministries such as God has granted me, or in K-12 ministries or preschool. What a joy it is to watch the light come on in a kid. And that doesn't happen to all of them. But it does happen to some, and they make it worth it. So, learn the Word, love the Word, live the Word, and teach it. Seek out opportunities to pass along the faith. And when one day, perhaps, God gives you children, you'll be good at it because you'll have had practice on somebody else's kids. Be a teacher. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we have no one else to go to. You alone are worthy. You alone are strong. You alone are wise. And you alone love us with the kind of love that you have demonstrated on the cross. Father, you have granted us freely all that we need, our physical needs, most importantly, our spiritual needs. In an instant of time, you forgave our sins. You made us your sons and daughters. You sealed us with your Holy Spirit. He moved into our hearts and took up residence. You dismissed our sins. You bought us from the slave market of sin, all in an instant. And since that instant, you have been slowly and patiently and graciously providing our spiritual needs and seeing to our spiritual growth, conforming us ever so slowly and for us ever so frustratingly to the image of Jesus Christ. How can we serve any other God? Would you, Father, so imbue us with the message of your word and the principles of your word and the power of your word, that it will burn within us like a fire, and so we have to speak it. May all of us, wherever you call us, in whatever walk of life, be lovers of your word and teachers of it to all we meet. Go with us to that end today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.